As I mentioned earlier, we have one of our missionaries who's actually transitioning from the field to a job here in the States at a Bible college. And Ken wanted to stop in this morning and give us an update and officially let you folks know. I think we've been supporting you for 7 or 8 years. Yeah. 10 years? Okay, yeah, 10. I guess I'm getting old, right? So, Ken, why don't you come up here and share?
I think it's been since 2006, as my memory serves. I'm very glad to be here, and I was able to share to the adults Sunday school really what's on our hearts and how God has led us this way. We've been missionaries in Jamaica. I've been there for 14 years, my wife for 6, and it's our home. And we suddenly got a phone call on the 22nd of February, right out of the blue. It's maybe not wrong to look for other ministries, but we were not looking for any. And so we took the opportunity, prayed about it, pursued this as we thought God wanted us to, and had an interview. And then we were given this offer. And it's scary because it's a lot more responsibility than what I've had in Jamaica, but I want you to know that we have a succession plan in Jamaica that is being executed right now, and we're taking my role the responsibilities that I had, and dividing that into 3 different roles, and we have Jamaican men to take the majority of that, and then another missionary to take a smaller support role in that. So we give God praise for what God has done on the mission field in Jamaica. I can't really picture myself as not being a missionary. I mean, that's just how I've identified myself in ministry for these years. And to see God lead us this way, He's done it in a very clear way. And yet it's a little bit tough because we just got to the U.S. on Thursday morning. And it's all pretty fresh right now, and saying goodbye to everybody. We'll be back in Jamaica for the month of July, and finishing everything, and then leaving Jamaica permanently on the 27th of July. And I'll be starting at our new ministry on August 1st, and it's all the way in Iowa. So we're going to fly back to Michigan, load up all our stuff out of my parents' basement, and move to Iowa. We don't know exactly where we're going, where we're going to live or anything, but we know that God is going to work it out. God is going to provide for us, because He provided for us already as missionaries, and I know He'll provide for us in this other role. The role I'll be having is the Academic Vice President at Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny, Iowa. I'm familiar with the school because I attended there myself, as did my parents, and even my wife also is a graduate of the seminary. So we like the fact that we're doing this because we think God is leading us. And yet there's other opportunities, too, that continue for us to have a part in training the next generation of leaders, both in the U.S., but particularly those who will be trained at Faith to go out as missionaries. And Faith has long time been known as a missionary school. That is, they provide, at least to Baptist and missions, more missionary candidates than any other Bible colleges or Christian colleges. And so we give God praise for that, and we want to continue that. We also have opportunity, and we're going to keep our relationship with Baptist and Missions. It's changing. We're not going to be with them full-time anymore, but we'll be able to take missions trips in the summer months, as I have in the past. We were just in Peru last summer teaching, and we'll be able to continue that as well. And so we give God praise for that. I'm very intimidated and scared about this, but that's a good thing, because I'm depending on the Lord for everything, and that's a good position to be in, humbled as well. And we believe in the school, too, and the strong stand it takes for the fundamentals of the faith, those that are eroding in other places. And it also is in a good place, has a fiscal integrity and some things like that. We know that a lot of schools are closing down. 3 of them closed in last year alone, Bible colleges and Christian colleges. And so we just give God praise that this is where He's led us clearly, and yet it changes our relationship with you as well, because you have meant a lot to us. We lived here for a long time when our son was born, and you, the familiar faces, there's many of you, but there's also some that are not. And that's okay, because that means the church is growing. So we give God praise for what God's doing here at First, and we pray that that continues. And we want you to know that we keep you in our hearts. We pray for you on a regular basis. I have a rotation system in my devotions, and every 8 days I pray for you. And I hope that we'll be able to continue this relationship. We're very excited about the ministry God has for us. You know, I hit the ground running in Jamaica, and that's just the way I do things. You know what? I'm excited that where God has for us here for the next part of our lives. And if this is where God has me, I want to hit this as hard as I can and do a good job that as I possibly can. And I'm excited for the ministry and for what God is going to do at Faith and opportunities there are to influence others for Christ. I think it's a good school, and we're just overjoyed that God has led us clearly. And then even though we have to say goodbye to all our Jamaican friends and loved ones and family there. And so we ask you to pray for us. We have a lot of questions and a lot of things that are not solved for us yet, but we're moving that direction. We'll be in Canada next week doing some training for some people, for an individual to take over our online class that she'll administrate it. From Canada, from our English students in Jamaica. So we're busy. We're also going to stay here until the Baptism and Missions Conference is over, so we have one last chance to say goodbye to them, and then we'll be back in Jamaica for July. Thank you very much, and we appreciate your prayers and your support for these years. It's been very helpful. Thank you.
As Ken said, this probably won't be the last time we hear from him. You know, I spoke with him on the phone, I think last week or the week before. I said, well, you can come back here and preach or talk to us as a representative of the Bible College now. And he said, sure. So, you know, sometime in the future, we will definitely, if he's in the Michigan area, we'll have him stop in and fill the pulpit or share with us about faith. You know, that's one thing we don't hear very much around here is about different Bible colleges, and maybe that'd be a good thing for us to learn as well. So I don't know if you got a note sheet, but we have some men here that have some extras. I was a little late. I kept hitting print, and the printer and the computer weren't talking to each other properly. So if you don't have one, wave your hand and get one from these guys. Everybody have one? Oh, back row. Every few years, I preach a sermon where I feel like I should issue a disclaimer. It doesn't happen very often, but in the preparation of this sermon, I had no one in mind. If it seems like your toes are being stepped on, it isn't me. Please consider that it might be the Holy Spirit or the Word of God working in your heart. All we've been doing in this sermon series over the last few weeks is looking at some potential problems that we might face as a church in the next few years. And one of the potential problems we might face is a lack of volunteers. By the way, this is a problem that's all over the United States. Really, it seems like there's a shortage of people in this country that want to faithfully serve their church and ministry. And there's no shortages for opportunities to serve. It's not like things are coming to a grinding halt because there's not enough ministers. There's still people trying to do it. But if something slows, it's because there's not enough volunteers. And like I said, I'm not picking on anyone in particular. I'm here to equip you for the work of the ministry. Ephesians 4 says that God gave some to be apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers to equip the church for the work of the ministry. And of course, that word equip means to teach people, and it means to model ministry for people. But there's a little bit more to it than that. In secular Greek literature, doctors would use this same word, equip, and the way they would use it would be to set a broken bone. Now, if you get a broken bone set, and in those days there'd obviously be no medicines and anesthetics, would that feel pleasant? Yeah, that would hurt, right? Getting this broken bone would be painful, but necessary. So if you aren't serving, or maybe if you aren't using your spiritual gift, or if you're barely using it, I want you to feel at least a little bit uncomfortable this morning. You know, Sunday morning, it ought to be a joy-filled day where we have a lot of fun, but sometimes you should leave the church just a little bit uncomfortable. Having received some conviction from the Word, feeling like the Word of God has pierced your heart. There's a trend in churches. I'm not really on Twitter. Does anybody here do the Twitter? A few of you. Facebook, anybody do the Facebook? More, okay. The trend is people are tweeting or posting on Facebook, great sermon, it wrecked me. People are posting that as they left church, they were crying on their way home. And there's all these likes and there's these retweets and people feel good about their sadness. To a point where it almost seems like some churches, apparently the pastors are saying, it seems like the people are bragging about it. Which, don't get me wrong, I'm glad they're sad. I'm glad they're convicted. But let me just offer a thought. In Luke chapter 18 and 19, you have two men. The man in Luke chapter 18 is referred to as the rich young ruler, and he was under conviction of the Lord. He had probably heard the Lord's teaching. He had probably maybe seen some of the miracles that Christ had done, and he went to Jesus Christ, and he asked him what he needed to do. He's heard all this awesome preaching, so he seeks Jesus out. And Jesus suggested some steps that the man should take. And the Bible says the man walked away sad, but he didn't do anything. Now the next chapter, and this is very interesting that it's chapter 18 and chapter 19. Chapter 19 is also about a rich man, and this rich man heard the preaching of Jesus. He had seen the miracles of Jesus, and he was under conviction. And he sought Jesus out, and his name's recorded as Zacchaeus. And he kind of was asking Jesus what to do. And Jesus didn't tell him to do anything except get out of the tree and go to your house because I'm going to meet you there. You see, Zacchaeus didn't really have to be told anything to do because his heart had been convicting him on what he needed to do, and his sadness was so great that he decided he was going to give half of his possessions to the poor. And the other half he was going to use to pay back the people he stole from, four times as much. So Zacchaeus gave away all of his stuff. And Jesus went to him and he said, today I know that salvation has come to your house. There's real spiritual change that's occurred here. Now, do you see the difference between those two people? One walked away sad and he tweeted to all his friends that Jesus wrecked his world. And the other walked away and actually did something. You see, that's what this is all about. You know, when we walk away from here, we need to be saying, God, I don't want to walk away sad anymore because I know you're going to answer my prayers and I know the Holy Spirit wants to see change in my heart. I want to walk away changed, not just sad. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You know, sometimes it's good for a teacher or for a preacher to stir the pot. And I'm here to say that I'm not stirring up things for the sake of publicity or controversy. Now, sometimes you hear about preachers doing that, right? They just do some things that are off the wall just to stir up trouble. Well, what I'm here trying to do is to stir up love and good deeds. Really, in the long run, how could anyone be offended by that? If you have a Bible, find 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And according to my notes, I've actually preached on this verse twice in the last 8 years. Apparently every 4 years I've hit this verse. 2008, 2012, 2016. Mark it down for 2020. 1 Corinthians 12, 17, it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Some of you may have a version that says that the gifts of the Spirit have been given to each person for the common good of the church. Does anybody say that? The common good or the profit of all. Friends, family, are you committed to the common good of this church? Now let me put it another way. Do you love the church? Now, we all know that Christ loved the church, and if everyone loved the church even a little bit like Christ, would we be healthier or weaker? Now, as I look around this room, most of you, if not all of you, claim to be saved, which means you have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you. Now, that happens at the moment of salvation. The Holy Spirit enters your body and he regenerates you and he seals you until the day of redemption. You would all claim that you've had that experience. Yet for some of you, your commitment to the church isn't there like it should be. Now, if I told you I had an encounter with God and I said that God actually entered my body and he gave me a special ability to lift weights, you would probably say, okay, I want to see this. And you went to the gym and you see that I'm barely able to like bench press. Like my arms are like shaking and I can only do 135 pounds. You know, you'd be like, what? You're claiming that the Holy Spirit has entered you and gifted you with a supernatural ability to lift weights, and that's all you can do? You'd probably question my story. You'd probably say, what? Really? The Holy Spirit empowered you to be a weightlifter, and that's all you can do? That's nothing. My baby sister can do that, right? Yet people all over this world, they claim to have had an encounter with God. They claim they've been saved, that the Holy Spirit has entered them. And according to 1 Corinthians 12:7, it says that they've been given a gift for everyone's mutual benefit. Yet there's no real ministry to speak of. So wouldn't it be fair to question whether or not you've really had an encounter with God if you're not serving in ministry? Now, there's a few reasons why people don't serve, and I think I have these on your note sheet. Reasons why people don't serve, why maybe they're not in tune with the Holy Spirit of God and tapping into this gift that they've given to them. Number one is you are very comfortable. In fact, we could even say maybe you're too comfortable. Ken was just talking, you set me up for the message perfect. You know, when we get super comfortable and all our needs are being met, things are good in your world, you know, we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, we've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. There's another ministry in John 14:16 where he's our comforter. He's called the comforter. And some people, I think they can get so comfortable, they're comfortable enough that they are not going to go to God. They don't have to go to God because they're so comfortable. There's no distresses in their life. They're more or less living by their own power. So maybe we are not really using our gift because we're comfortable. Another reason why some people maybe don't use their gift is because they're too busy, which begs the question, too busy with what? Well, if we really started prying and pressing, well, the things of this world. Well, what does God love? Of course, he loves the people of this world, right? We couldn't argue that. There's verses all over Scripture. He loves the people of this world. But does he love the things of this world? He doesn't particularly care for them. But what about the things that the church does? Is it Ephesians 5, right? It says, Jesus died for the church. He gave himself up for the church. He loves the things the church does. Well, a third reason why some aren't really using their God-given gift is they're worried. They're worried about God's will. Some people get so worried about what God wants them to do, maybe 5 or 10 years down the road, that they miss the Spirit's leading in their life today. In Scripture, and we just mentioned this verse a couple weeks ago, over and over again, various times, Jesus would ask people to give up everything for him. Luke 18, Luke 19. And other places throughout Scriptures, he asks people to give everything up for him on a daily basis. And that's when real ministry and real service occurs, as we renew our commitment to Christ and deny ourselves on a daily basis. It's not something we're planning to do 5 years down the road or 10 years down the road. It's something we do every day. So let's go back to the thought I posed a few minutes ago. What matters most to you? If I said, you know, after your personal relationship with God and, you know, after your family, that maybe the church should be coming up pretty quick there. If I said that, you know, you'd probably say, of course you're going to say that. You're the pastor. Your paycheck depends on the church, which is true. But think about this with me. Many years ago, the first people, Adam and Eve, sinned. And as the years went by, the centuries, the millennia went by, no one could get it right. All along the way, everyone sinned. Everyone messed up, except for finally, one person didn't fall short of the glory of God, and he met God's expectation of perfection, and that was Jesus Christ. Jesus lived a perfect life. He chose disciples. He taught brilliantly. I mean, even the people that didn't want to turn to Christ, they even commented how awesome his teaching was and how he was just bringing out these concepts and ideas that they never even thought of before. And eventually, Christ was killed. He paid the price and penalty of our sins. He rose again. After he came back to life, right before he ascended into heaven, he commanded his disciples to make other disciples. And what they started was the church, which is what we are today. And that command to make disciples wasn't just for them. It's a command that extends to all of us still today. Now, if you keep reading the Bible and get this overall big picture, you're going to see these things. Another thing you're going to see, and we're going to read this verse in a couple minutes, is you'll see that as the church, we represent God to this world. 2 Corinthians 5:10, I think is what it is. And we have a ministry of reconciliation. As we're making disciples, part of that process is we try to help the lost people become reconciled to God. So we're called by God. And in order to represent him correctly and effectively, we are called by God to be a church that's united and authentic. And when we do that as a church, people will notice. They're going to notice something is different, something is better than what they have. Because what they have in the world is almost always chaotic and fake. And Christ wants us united and authentic. And when we as a church, when we can get together and when the church gets things right, crazy things can happen for the glory of God. Like, read Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4. Wasn't it like 3,000 people were saved in one day? They would have wore out the baptismal tank. It took us, you know, like 50 years to wear this one out. They might have worn it out in one day. They probably did it in a river, okay? That's weird. I think more than a few of you in here think it's pretty crazy to start bumping church up on the priority list. But if we did, if we could all unify around a common goal, a shared vision to make disciples, to reach the lost, to do things decently and in order for the common good of the body of Christ, how might things change here? How would an invigorated commitment, a renewed love for the church affect, for instance, our Sunday school program? Or make it a little bit more personal, how would it affect your neighborhoods, your homes, your workplace? How could things change if we love the church just a shred of how much Christ loves the church? I'll add this. I believe it will be impossible to see such fundamental wholesale change unless pretty much everybody's on board. Now, if just one or two or a few people swinging from a little committed to very committed, that'd be great. I'd praise the Lord. It'd be outstanding and I'd be encouraged. But if everyone got on board, wow. You know, folks, 1 Corinthians 12:7 says the Holy Spirit has given gifts to every believer for the profit of all. Some of you guys are in the Marines, and last night at the wild game dinner, there was like Marines and Army and Navy, and they were sort of, you know, going back and forth as the service branches often do, and there's some funny jokes that they use, but I think the Marines would paraphrase this verse, and they would say this, all hands on deck. All hands using their spiritual gifts for the profit of all. Now, I've taken something for granted, so I don't want to go too far without answering this question. What is a spiritual gift? Maybe you're sitting here thinking that. What is a spiritual gift? You know, Pastor Josh, you've been encouraging us to use our spiritual gift. What is it? Okay, just in case there's somebody in here that doesn't know, a spiritual gift is a special set of skills that the Holy Spirit of God gives to each born-again believer for the benefit of others. Now, I know you got a big box there, and you're not going to be able to get it all. Just remember a special set of skills. Someone may ask, well, how do you know what your gift is? That's a tough question. I think it would take several sermons to help you answer that question, and I'm going to try to help you answer that over the next few weeks. I'm going to give you bits and pieces, but here's something very basic, okay? To see what your spiritual gift is and if you're actually using your spiritual gift. There's just a few questions to think about. Number one, what do I like to do? If you want to know what your spiritual gift is, first think about what is your passion? Secondly, what am I good at? What do you have abilities in? Third question, what needs are here? Is there any opportunities that I see? And sort of when all three of those come together, that's your spiritual gift. That's where you need to be. That's where God would want you to be. And then ask these kind of questions as you're in the middle of serving. Are people being helped and encouraged? Is God being honored? And both of those things that I just said, are people being helped and encouraged, and is God being honored? You're going to see that when you're in that ministry, you're going to see that it's not about you. The gift that you've been given is not for your profit, it's for others' profit. And then the last question, as you find yourself in the midst of ministry, you can ask yourself this: do you feel fulfilled and used by God? You know, we live in a society that pressures us to be individualistic. Well, you can be whatever you want to be. You can do whatever you want to do. You can even use whatever restroom facilities you want to use. There isn't much talk of how expressing yourself will make other people feel. We live in a very, very selfish world. But God comes along and says, hey, the spiritual gift I gave you, it's not for you. It's for others. It's for the church body. It's for building up the health and life of the church. So far different than how the world looks at things. Many of you are very committed to this church. You've been faithfully serving God. You've been doing your part for years. So maybe the sermon is like, well, you know, you're really not talking to me because I'm faithfully serving God. All I can say is keep going. They say in most churches about 20% of the people do the work. They're the real committed ones. One of the deacons counted. He went through the book, I believe, and just started counting all the people that were committed in serving in ministry. And I think he said something like 56% in this church are serving and committed, which is more than double the average. Almost triple the average, right? That's a high percentage. And that's why we're we are today. But where could we go if we had an even higher percentage? I know I have glasses on today and there's like junk all over them. But as I look out at all you folks, I haven't maybe made eye contact with all of you this morning. But as I look out, there's so much potential here. There are some things, I want you to think about this. Maybe I'll say it twice. There are some things needed here that only you can do, or at least do well. There's some people in your life that you cross paths with that only you can reach. Do you ever think about that? The only reason you might be left here on this earth is because you have to disciple just one person? You know, all of us have tasks, and we've been empowered, we've been gifted by the Holy Spirit of God to complete these tasks. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Think about that verse a little bit more this afternoon. Wow. God set up our lives in such a way where he has sort of a list of things we're supposed to do. He's prepared them, and that's the things we need to be doing. And he's gifted us to do them. He's completely set us up to do his will. So as I look out, I say, there is potential here. Some of you might say, and I've heard this said more than once amongst our congregation, and I want to encourage you, I'm not knocking you in any way, but some of you might say, well, there's a lot of gray hair here, Pastor. you know, I'm not that old, and of course, I don't know everything that you folks know. I've not gone through some of the things that you folks are going through right now. But when we read the Bible, age doesn't matter. I want to encourage you with that. Moses did not go into Egypt and confront Pharaoh until he was 80 years old. 80. Caleb, another guy, a really cool guy in the Bible, he was 85 years old, and there was this mountain. And the people who lived on the mountain were giants, like Goliath-type giants. I mean, huge, big warriors. And Caleb said, I want that mountain. And he was the first one charging up that mountain, 85 years old. I just wrap your head around that. Here's something to even go, if you really want your mind blown, 80 years old Moses, Caleb 85. How old was Noah when he started building the ark? He was 500. 500 years old. Age does not matter. It means nothing to God. So without all of you working and serving and in ministry in some way, no matter how little it may seem to you, if we're not all doing it, this thing we call church, it's not going to work. And we're not going to be where God wants us to be. And folks, be very transparent with you. I'll give you some of my pastoral honesty. I always feel like, and it always seems like, ever since I've really been here, that we're at a tipping point. I always feel this way. It seems like we're dominoes. And we could fall this way and lose a bunch of people. Who knows for what reason? You can fill in those blanks. Or we could fall the other way and explode in growth. So for a pastor, and I've talked to other pastors, and many other of them feel the same way about their churches, and for a pastor, it's scary sometimes. Which way will the domino fall? But after studying the Word of God, and all these verses, many of them we've read and talked about this morning, and even 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14, I believe God has placed just the right people here to accomplish His will. Just the right combination. Just the right spiritual gifts are here to get everything done according to His will. The question is, are we willing to put the time and effort to work for God's glory? Now just remember the big picture. Right? I started back with Adam and Eve, the big picture. Go back to that for a minute. Someday our bodies will die, or Jesus will rapture us. Either way, we're going to face God, and we will have to give an account for the ministry that we did and how we used the gifts that God gave us. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Let's pray. Father God, I am thankful that we can lean on your word at all times, as long as we're sticking to your word. And Father, I would just pray for my friends and family that are here this morning, and even maybe those that aren't here that are going to click on the live stream or whatever. I pray that your spirit would just work in hearts and lives regarding commitment to your church. Lord, help us to sort of remove it from our minds that this is my church or our church. Help us to remember, always know that it's your church. and Father, that you sent your son to die for your church. So I pray, Lord, if the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes, that we won't just see simple sadness, that we would see change like Zacchaeus. And Lord, maybe it's just a reminder type sermon for a lot of my friends here. Maybe it's just a good reminder that we renew our commitment to you and deny ourselves on a daily basis. Maybe that's all we needed to learn this morning. But Father, whatever it is we need to learn, help us to be sensitive to that leading of your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Before we sing this song, hold on one second. On your note sheet, I think it's on the back side, I have homework for you this week, okay? I want you to read a parable from Jesus. Some of you are going to do it this afternoon. You're going to come up to me, you know, before night church. I already did it, Pastor. Here, I answered. You don't have to do it this afternoon. Just do it sometime this week. And then when you're done reading, there's some questions that are about the passage, things I want you to think about as you're reading the passage. Maybe read the questions before you read it. And then there's some thought-provoking questions for you to consider as well. And then when you're all done with that, you have to read 1 Peter 4:10. Okay, let's sing, Tim.